The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
All right, it's great to be here with you. Shalom to you. Peace to you in the name of Yeshua, Jesus our Messiah. It's wonderful to come together, and we are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are worshiping the God of Israel together, even though we don't all come from the nation of Israel. How is that possible? Well, because Jesus the Messiah came, and He came as the promised Messiah of Israel to bring salvation to Israel, as well as to be the Savior of the whole world. And so through Jesus, we can worship the God of Israel together because now He has made us all one in Him. There's no status difference between us. There's no division that makes one better than the other. We are now, all of us, one in the Messiah. No matter who we are, no matter what nation we come from, we've all been made one new man in the Messiah, one new person in the Messiah, because of all that God has done for us through Yeshua the Messiah. But also, we need to remember the first messengers of the gospel, the first people that God chose to bring His message into the world. That is the nation of Israel. And that is what, of course, our passion is about at Celebrate Messiah. And so I thank you for the chance to come back and share with you. I've been to this church over the years, several times, and it's lovely to be able to be here and to see you and to see how God is growing you and leading you and developing the ministry here. And the place is looking very nice. So well done to everyone for all the hard work. It's a beautiful facility. May the Lord continue to bless you here as you serve Him. And this morning I bring you greetings from the Holy Land, that is from Caulfield, of course, the Holy Land of Australia. We call Caulfield the Holy Land because that's where most of the Jewish people live. Sometimes it's a bit like Israel down in Caulfield, Elsternwick, St Kilda. You might be forgiven at some places that you think you might be in the middle of Israel or Jerusalem sometimes. Other times, depending on where you're walking, you might think you're in the middle of Odessa in Ukraine or Russia, because there's so many Russian-speaking Jews down that way too. God has given us this ministry to share the gospel with Jewish people. And we have been doing it here in Australia for 21 years. So we're 21 years old as a ministry, Celebrate Messiah. We've been serving the Lord for over 25 years now, my wife and I. The first 5 years, so it must be 26 years now. We're getting really old. 26 years ago, we began work amongst Jewish people in South Africa, where we originally come from. It's been a joy because I'll tell you what, God is doing some special things in these days. And it's so wonderful to be able to worship the Lord together. God is bringing Jewish people back to faith in the Messiah at a rate, at a number that we haven't seen since the book of Acts. So just think about that for the moment. In the book of Acts, if you read in the Bible, the book of Acts, the story of the early disciples, you remember the early disciples were all Jews. And so when they came to faith and they were serving Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, they were preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And then there was persecution and began to preach the gospel further afield. But the book of Acts describes how many Jewish people will come to faith in the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, remember, it was the Feast of Pentecost or in Hebrew it's the Feast of Shavuot. That's a Jewish festival. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon those first believers in Jesus, and they began to preach the Word of God boldly. Peter preached an amazing sermon in Acts chapter 2, and we read that 3,000 Jewish people came to faith and were repented and were baptized that day. And so God started with 3,000 Jewish people coming to faith and building and being added onto the first church. The first church was very Jewish. And so all the way through the book of Acts, you will read of sometimes how the priests were coming to faith, other the Pharisees were coming to faith. There was a whole lot of Jewish people coming to the Lord. It was an active time that God was pouring out His Spirit upon the first believers. Then we didn't see much revival amongst Jewish people for many centuries. All the way through the centuries, there have been some Jewish people who believe in Jesus, but there's been a few in number. Then in the 20th century, there was a move of God amongst Jewish people once again. This time, Jews from Eastern Europe, from Poland, Hungary, and Russia. This is where my family come from, by the way. I'm a Jew from Eastern Europe. Jewish people originally all came from Israel, of course, but we were dispersed from Israel into all the nations of the world. Many Jews landed up in Eastern Europe, and that's where my family come from. There was a move of God amongst Jews in Eastern Europe before the Second World War. There was about 250,000, a quarter of a million Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. What happened to them all? Well, most of them were killed by Hitler and the Nazis, where 6 million Jewish people were killed. Many of them were, well, at least quite a percentage, were Jewish people who believed in Jesus. They were also killed by the Nazis. So Satan, who tried to destroy the Jewish people, also destroyed, to a large degree, the Messianic movement in those days. But God keeps His promises, and the nation of Israel was rebirthed out of the ashes of the Holocaust. And also, God began to move amongst Jewish people again in 1967. What happened in 1967? Anyone remember? The Six-Day War. Also, the retaking of the city of Jerusalem. Israel regained control of the entire Jerusalem, and it has been under Israel's control since then. And so in 1967, it seems to have also been a time where God began to pour out His Spirit upon Jewish people once again. And there were more and more Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. Some of the senior leaders in what we call the Messianic movement, that is Jews who believe in Jesus, some of the senior leaders all came to faith in those days, in 67 onwards, in the 1970s. Many of them were long-haired hippies in those days. And they were protesting against all sorts of things in America. Many of them came to faith in Jesus, and a movement began once again. I guess I'm the second generation of that movement coming to faith in Jesus. Now, again, around the world, we're seeing Jewish people come to the Lord, and there's a rise of Jews coming to faith. But there's also a rise, as you probably notice in the world, of anti-Semitism. What is anti-Semitism? That is anti-Jewish sentiment. And it's also wrapped up in anti-Israelism, anti-Israel sentiment in the world once again. We're living in very dangerous times, aren't we? Where things could happen to all of us. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to stand as courageous believers in the Messiah. Yesterday, I preached at our congregation in Caulfield from Matthew chapter 14, where John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. And I guess in these days, we need to be strong in our faith, believing that Jesus truly is our Messiah, that He has promised us eternal life, that He has filled us with His Holy Spirit, and these are the days we need to be willing to stand up and be counted for Him. And God forbid that persecution would come to Australia, but we need to be ready to stand up no matter what the cost. Amen? You know, we live very privileged lives here, but around the world, Christians are suffering, and also Messianic Jews in Israel are also under a lot of persecution at times. So we need to be willing to stand up for our faith. But this means that we're living in special times. We're living in what I think the Bible calls the end of days. In the end of days. The last days. I think we're living in days where we're seeing Jewish people come back to know the Lord once again. And Jesus said that He is not coming again until Jewish people welcome Him back. Did you know that? You know, remember when Jesus spoke to Jerusalem, He said, He stood on the Mount of Olives and He wept over Jerusalem and He said to them, "You will not see Me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus seems to be saying, "I'm not coming back again until the nation of Israel welcome Me back." There's many other prophecies that speak about this. For instance, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child," speaking of the Jewish people recognizing the Messiah. And so we are working towards this goal of Jewish people recognizing the Messiah as a nation, as a majority of the people of Israel, who will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah of the world and our Messiah, and accept Him once again and say those very special words, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai," "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so we want Jesus to return, don't we? This world is a broken place at the moment. There's a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulties that this world is seeing right now. But if we want Jesus to come back, we need to be praying for Israel's salvation. I want to share this from the scriptures this morning, from Romans chapter 11 in particular. And so we're going to look at the scriptures, and let me just turn there with you. All right, so I have a PowerPoint control tool. There you go. There we go. Okay, by the way, we're doing our work in about 16 countries around the world. Wherever Jewish people are scattered, we're trying to share the gospel with them. And our main ministry is here in Australia. We also work in New Zealand. And in the far east of Russia, we actually have work in Russia, in the far eastern parts of Russia. There's a port city called Vladivostok. I'm not swearing, that's the name. That's the name of a city. We also work in another area in Russia called the Jewish Autonomous Region. Actually, let me just show you some of those things. All right, so we're working amongst Jewish people also in Israel itself, of course, and we have quite an extensive ministry. Have a look on the internet sometime on our website, celebratemessiah.com.au, if you want information about Israel, the Jewish people, evangelism, and prophecy. Also, if you want some help in learning more about the Bible and using the Bible for evangelism, we have this Isaiah53.com.au site with lots of wonderful stories and testimonies of Jewish people who've come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. The most recent one is also a great testimony of Dr. Michael Brown. We just had him in Melbourne 2 weeks ago. There's a site that you can look at, I Found Shalom. That's our partner's website. Please pray for Israel. As I said, under a lot of pressure nowadays. You know that one-third of children in Israel live below the poverty line. There's a lot of poverty in Israel. People don't realize that. It's a very industrialized nation in some way, but there's a lot of poverty because there's been so many Jews who've come to live in Israel from all over the world, a lot of Russian-speaking Jews, but there's also war all the time around, so a lot of money is spent on defense. So there's a lot of poverty. We're doing soup kitchens and distribution centers in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv to help out to needy people. If anyone here would like to go to Israel in November this year, October, November, and to do mission work there, that is to go and hands-on ministry in Israel. You can also go and see some of the sites, but most of it will be hands-on ministry to people in Israel, both Jews and Arabs. So, does that sound exciting? Yes? Well, maybe you want to put up your hand to go. There's a group of 12 people who are going to go. So you could be one of the commandos to go and do some ministry for the Lord in Israel. Where, go and do work where it all began, where Yeshua walked with his disciples. You can go and serve him there. Okay, that's the South Island, New Zealand. That's where we have a ministry there to Israeli backpackers. When young Israelis leave the army, they go traveling around the world. They go to India, for instance, for all the wrong reasons, like drugs and other such things, Middle Eastern religions. Then they often come to New Zealand. What happens in New Zealand, though, is that they encounter lots of Christians who love them and openly open their homes and show hospitality to Israelis in their homes. And that's an amazing phenomenon, Christians hosting Israelis in their homes. You can do that here in Australia too. And we have two campgrounds in South Island of New Zealand hosting Israelis. That's one of them. And that's the other one in a place called Wanaka. A great area for traveling, and people go there. And this lodge there is used to host Israelis. And while they're there, we share the gospel with them. And everyone receives the gospel message. So, Russia. This is where we're doing work in Russia, just to let you know. All the way around the Far East like that. Right now, our missionary Rita is right in Russia currently. She's just north of Vladivostok. She's just doing a camp finished on... today's Sunday, isn't it? Yeah, Sunday. She's still doing a camp for families, reaching out to Jewish people in Vladivostok. And the week before, she was doing it in... Does this work? Where am I pointing? Over there. That's Birobidzhan, the Jewish Autonomous Region in Russia. So that's our congregation in Russia. In Birobidzhan, that's our congregation in Vladivostok. So please pray for these ministries there. Okay, that's Melbourne down in Caulfield area. That area, I don't know if I've ever explained it to the church before, but this boundary that goes all the way around Caulfield actually is a physical boundary. That's a cable, a metal cable that has been attached to all the telephone lines, but it's unbroken. Cable. It has to be unbroken. And the rabbis have got permission to erect this, and it means that this area inside is a special religious area for Jews. And that is why Jewish people all want to live in that area, because there's some special leniencies and special laws for you if you live in that area. And so Jewish people all want to live in there. There's 45 synagogues in this area. All these are synagogues. There's about 75,000 Jewish people. And we, right in the middle there, that's where our offices of Celebrate Messiah are, and also where our two congregations we've planted in that area. It's called Beit HaMashiach, House of the Messiah, and also a Russian-speaking congregation called Dom Misii, reaching out to Russian Jews. It's really exciting times. You know, our congregation is very multicultural. I like your congregation here too, nice and multicultural, multi-ethnic. We've got about 35 different ethnic groups, though. All worshiping the Lord together, including Iranians who've come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Many of them all of them from Muslim backgrounds. I've baptized about 30 Iranians in the last 3 or 4 years. It's amazing. There is a move of God amongst Iranian Muslims coming to know the Lord, who love Jesus and love the Jewish people. Hallelujah. It's good. So, things are happening. Let me just tell you about a camp we're doing at the end of the year. Anyone is very welcome. 25th to 27th of November, we have speakers from Israel coming. We're also musicians. You might want to join us for the weekend at the end of November. All right, I want to share with you from Romans. You ready for a study in the scriptures? Okay, you all got your thinking caps on. All right, so let's get back to the Word of God. Romans. The book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Rome. The Apostle Paul, who was he? He was a Jewish man who was probably what we would call today an ultra-Orthodox Jew, an Orthodox Jewish man, who from very young age had trained to be a rabbi. His family were from Tarsus. Remember, he was called Saul of Tarsus. He must have had a reasonably wealthy family because they sent him to Jerusalem to be trained by the best rabbinic school of its day. So it's like sending someone to Bible college. They sent him all the way to Jerusalem to get the best school in as a rabbi. He was trained in the school of Rabbi Hillel. In the days of Yeshua, Jesus, there were two main rabbinic schools in Israel. One is called the school of Shammai. The other was the school of Hillel. And they taught disciples and they trained rabbis and they sent them out. There's a lot of discussion in Jewish tradition about how these two schools used to argue a lot with each other. You know, Jewish people like to argue, you know. And we're always arguing about something, and they used to argue a lot. But the school of, you know, Hillel was one of the best schools. And Paul, as a young man, was taught by Rabbi Gamliel. This is all recorded in the book of Acts. Rabbi Gamliel was the great-grandson of Rabbi Hillel. So what I'm trying to show you is that the Apostle Paul was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, very learned, very scholarly, who came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Now, did Paul ever change his name? Did Paul change his name from Saul, the Jew, to Paul, the Christian? No. That is a myth that a lot of Christians believe. That he was Saul of Tarsus, and then he became Paul the Apostle. That's nonsense. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that, in actual fact. His name was Shaul, or Saul in Hebrew. In Greek, his name was Paulus, or Paul. Some of you might have two names, right? You might have an English name and a name from whatever ethnic background you come from. You know, some people have Chinese names and a English name. My Hebrew name is Laser. Laser. A short form of Eliezer means God is my helper. But of course, my English name is Lawrence, because it's, you know, something close. You know, you understand this, don't you? Many of you, how many of you use two names or in your own culture have a name? And then, okay, right. All right, so Paul was Shaul. He was always Shaul. He was always a rabbi, always a Jew. You know, he never stopped being Jewish. He didn't repent of being a Jew. That's not a sin to be Jewish, you know. He repented of his sin. He saw the Lord Jesus in a vision and he, you know, came to faith in Jesus and he became a follower of Jesus. Never stopped being Jewish. And so it's important for us to remember that. And so in the book of Romans, he writes to the Roman Christians and he wants to explain to them about the gospel. And Romans chapter 1 verse 16 here is probably the main theme of the book of Romans, where Paul says to the Roman Christians, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First, for the Jew. Then, for the Gentile. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why is that? Why should it be first for the Jew? Well, remember that the Jewish people were chosen by God to bring the message of God into the world. And God had promised the Jewish people that he would one day send the Messiah to save them. And also he has a plan for the nation of Israel that didn't stop 2,000 years ago when Jesus came. That plan still continues today. And so today we're living in a time when the nation of Israel exists once again. You know that the nation of Israel did not exist for almost 2,000 years. From about 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the Jerusalem and the temple and exiled the Jews out of the land. And again in 125 AD, when the Jews were exiled out of the land. We didn't have a nation for 2,000 years until 1948, when Israel became a nation again. That means, again, we're living in special times. A lot of prophecies could not have come true for almost 2,000 years because Israel was not a nation. But today Israel is a nation. Therefore, God's prophetic time clock is ticking again. And so we're living in a time when this is still true, where the gospel is the gospel of power for everyone, right? All of us. We've all experienced the power of the gospel, and I hope that is true in your life. But it is first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. Why is that? Well, Paul explains what he means by this in three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. So in your own time, when you have more time, have a look at those chapters carefully. But let me give you some pointers. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. And let's just read verses 1 to 3. This is Paul's burden for his people. Now, remember, Paul, as I said, was a Jew who came to faith in Jesus. Now, God didn't say, "You will be my apostle to the Jews." What did he say to Paul? "You will be my apostle to the Gentiles." You know, if it was me, you know, I would have sent him as an apostle to the Jews. I mean, he was a great rabbi, learned in Jewish tradition. He would be fantastic. I wish I had him today. I could set him loose there in Caulfield, and he could be sharing the gospel with all the rabbis in Caulfield. But God said, "No, you'll be my apostle to the Gentiles." So you'd think that Paul wouldn't do very much evangelism amongst Jews, but that's not true. When you read the book of Acts, what did he do? Every town he went, where did he go to first? To the synagogue, to the Jews. Then he went to the Gentiles. He was fulfilling his very own principle in Romans 1:16. Why? It's because he had this burden for his own people. And I want to encourage you, if you have loved ones that are not yet believers, how many of you got family who are not yet believers? Probably most of us, right? If you really think about it. Well, you need to let God give you a burden for them, to carry a burden for them. It's not easy to have a burden. Burden, you know, can be hard to bear. But we need to allow God to give us a burden for those who are lost, a burden for those who are not yet saved, even our very own family members. So the Apostle Paul had the burden for his people. He says about his people Israel, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." What an incredible burden Paul had. Can you hear what he's saying? It's very profound. He's saying that he loves his people so much, he has such an incredible burden for them, that he is willing to go to hell if his people could go to heaven. Now, I wonder if any of you here can say that about those that that you love. Can anyone here say that? Thanks. Lovely. So both my parents were not believers in Jesus. My brother and I came to faith. And for many years, both my parents were not believers. And I kept on praying for my mom and dad to come to know the Lord. And I wasn't sure, though, if I could really say to God, "God, I'll go to hell if my mom or dad could go to heaven." Does any of you could say that? This is what the Apostle Paul was saying about his people. "I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the sake of my brothers." You know, sometimes as a parent, when your children get sick, have you ever felt you could, you know, you could say to God, "God, let me take upon myself my child's illness. If you only just heal my child." We have a disabled daughter who was born with very little brain. Doctor said she'll live for 3 days. She's now 25 years old, which is a miracle. But she's still profoundly disabled. Many times I've said, God, just let me take her suffering and just heal her. Of course, God hasn't answered that prayer, but he's sustained her nonetheless and kept her. But the point is that here Paul loved his people so much that he's saying, God, I'll go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's the kind of burden we should set as our ideal to work towards. If you love the people that you are from, even your own people, no matter what nationality or ethnic group you're from, allow God to give you a burden. What happens when you have a burden? When you have a burden, you pray for people, right? And you intercede. And that's what Paul did in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And so because of his great burden for his people, he prayed for them. He interceded for them. That's the best thing that we can do. You know, I prayed for my mom and dad for so many years. My mom came to faith in Jesus 4 weeks before she died. She was very sick with cancer, and 4 weeks before she died, she prayed to receive the Lord. My dad died 2 years ago, and I'm not sure if he ever really received the Lord. I hope so. I hope there was something, and it was seemed to be something that changed in him right towards the end, but I don't know. But you mustn't give up praying for those that you love, because God is able to do it. And so Paul prayed for his people Israel. God, my heart's desire for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And he says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based upon knowledge. They are zealous for God. Jews are very zealous. Sometimes they're very zealous for God. Sometimes they put that zeal for God into a lot of other pursuits. However, there is a truth here that Paul shares. Jews are zealous for God. But he says their zeal is not based upon knowledge. And that seems a little bit unusual, because there's one thing that I know about Orthodox Jews is that they are very knowledgeable. They study all the time. Let me tell you, when I say all the time, I mean it. All the time. They study, they memorize, they learn. They put their heads in the books, so much so that if you go to Israel, come with us one day to Israel, when Jewish Orthodox Jews are walking in the street, they don't just walk along happily. They walk and they're reading and they're studying as they're walking. I don't know how they don't get run over, especially in the crazy traffic in Israel. That's what they're doing all the time. They're studying all the time. Have a look at these pictures here that I've took. This is of the Western Wall. The Western Wall. This wall is the last retaining wall of the Temple Mount. The temple used to be the top of that wall, the behind that wall. And so this is a holy site for Jewish people. You've seen it before. Jewish people come and pray there. And this is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot. Jewish people all at the wall praying. There's hundreds of them there. And you know, at the Feast of Pentecost, the Jewish people pray and they study the Torah, the Word of God, all night long. They spend the whole night up. It's called a vigil, where they stay all night studying the Bible. Because according to Jewish tradition, when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Jews at the bottom of the mountain fell asleep. That's the tradition. So now they make up for it by staying awake all night for the Feast of Shavuot. And all night long, they're singing and they're dancing. Look at this group of Jewish men here. They were going around this table, dancing around in a circle for a couple of hours that I was there. I could see them. Look at this guy, worshiping God. He has a zeal for God, Paul says. But his zeal is not based upon knowledge. Well, that sounds weird. But when you read the Greek meaning of that word, for knowledge, it is epignosim, which means a full knowledge. They do not have a full knowledge of God. Now, the truth is that no one can have a full knowledge of God without knowing the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember what Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is true, maybe of other religions too. Some people are very zealous, aren't they? In other religions, they have a zeal for God. But no one can have a full knowledge of God without Jesus. And it's so true about Jewish people. They believe in the same God. You know, we believe in the same God, the God of Israel, right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have a zeal for God. Don't tell me that Jewish people don't have a relationship with God. They do. But it is incomplete. The only way to have a full relationship with God is to know Jesus, the Son of God. That's why we share the gospel. And so this is what Jewish evangelism seeks to do. This is what our ministry seeks to do. We want to bring Jewish people from where they are to now know the Messiah, the Son of God, so they can know God completely. That's why Paul says they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based upon knowledge. So we want to complete their knowledge by introducing Jesus the Messiah to them, so they can know God completely. So Paul had a burden. His burden led him to pray. And when he was praying and when he's believing for their salvation, there's always hope. We have great hope that God will save the Jewish people. Why? Because he said he will. And for those of us who have loved ones who are not yet believers, don't give up hope. You and your whole household will be saved. That's a promise you can continue to pray for. There's hope. Don't give up. Romans 11 is a whole chapter of hope and also a chapter of God's plan of salvation that has been fulfilled. So let me just touch on a couple of verses in Romans chapter 11. Okay. Sorry for taking so long. Romans 11, verse 1 and 2. Very important. You know that questions are very important. You know, you can know when a child is really intelligent when they ask lots of questions, right? And it's always hard to come up with some of the answers. Sometimes they ask really tough questions. My daughter once said, you know, where is God's wife? I said, God doesn't have a wife. So she's like 4 years old. She asks, where is God's wife? I said, God doesn't have a wife. We said, well, how can you have a son then? So, you know, kids can ask tough questions. We should be asking tough questions too. And it's okay to question it. Questions teach us a lot. In fact, Albert Einstein, the famous Jewish scientist, said our education system is the wrong way around. We shouldn't give students the questions and ask them for answers. We should give them the answers. Then say to them, now tell me, what were the questions? Because questions teach us. Now there's questions in Romans 11. Look at the questions. The first verse has a question. Paul says, I ask then, did God reject his people? Very important question. Did God reject the Jews? A lot of people have answered that and said, yes. God rejected the Jews. Why? Because Jews rejected Jesus. Haven't you heard that before? Jews killed Jesus, people say. It's the biggest lot of nonsense. The Romans killed Jesus. Italians did it. Okay, but people say Jews rejected Jesus, so God rejected them, and he's replaced them, found a different people to replace them. I don't believe that's what God did at all. It's not true. Paul answers his own question. Did God reject his people? He carries on. By no means. Maybe your translations say, absolutely not. How could God make a covenant with people, and he says to them, this is an everlasting covenant that I'm going to make with you, and then later say, no, sorry, I've made a mistake, I reject you. Do you think God could be like that? God makes promises that he keeps. So to say that God rejected the nation of Israel and replaced them with another group of people, the church, would make God to be a liar. And he's not. So Paul answers his own question. No, absolutely not. I am an Israelite myself. I am a Jew myself, he says, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. It's very important for us to remember that. God has still got a covenant with Israel that's intact today. The truth is they still need Jesus to be saved, but God still has a covenant with them. So that's a very important question. Then Paul goes on to ask another question. I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Who's they? The Jews, Israel. Did Israel stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? When we rejected Jesus as the Messiah, did we stumble so not to be able to recover again? No, Paul answers again, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression. When we rejected Jesus, yes, it was a sin, it was a transgression. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Who are the Gentiles? Okay.
Non-Jews,
yeah. The word Gentile, let me make sure you understand, is not a derogatory word. To be called a Gentile is not a bad word. In the Bible, we had the nation of Israel, and then we had the other nations. That's what the word Gentile means. The other nations, in Hebrew, it's goyim in the Old Testament, the goyim. It's not a bad word. So Paul says here that the Jewish people stumbled. We sinned when we rejected Jesus, so that salvation who come to the Gentiles, so that the message of God would go to the nations, to make Israel envious. You know that God saved you to make Jews jealous. You ought to love God so much. You need to worship God so beautifully. You need to follow Him so wonderfully in your life that Jewish people look at you and say, I want what you've got. And that's wonderful. It happens, you know. That's how many Jewish people have come to the Lord, is through the witness of Christians who love God so much and who love Jewish people that the Jewish people say, wow, that's amazing. I want what is it that you've got? And you can say, I've got your Messiah in my heart. The Jewish Messiah is living in my heart. And I love the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thank you that you people, the Jews, gave me the Bible. You know that the whole Bible is written by Jewish people. The only one non-Jewish writer could possibly be Luke. The rest are all Jewish. So through the Jewish people, we have the Bible. We have Jesus. And so you ought to love God so much that you'll make Jewish people jealous. That's what I would encourage you to do. And that is an amazing ministry that God has called you towards. And so then in verse 12, if their transgression means riches for the world. So when we transgressed, the message went to the nations. So our transgression means riches for the world. And our loss, their loss, means riches for the Gentiles. How much greater riches will their fullness bring? When Jewish people come back in fullness, it'll bring great riches for the world. So do you want the world to be blessed? Paul wanted the world to be blessed. Save the Jews. It's as easy as that. It's not that easy, I'm afraid. But that's how God will bring great riches for the world. Verse 15 says the same thing. If their rejection, that's when the Jewish people rejected Jesus, is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What does this world need? It needs life from the dead. It needs resurrection power. And resurrection power will be unleashed to the world when Israel comes back to God, to the Messiah. So now, this is why we are doing our work, because we're not just wanting Jews to get saved, we want the whole world to be blessed. Okay, finally, verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. I want to just finish off with this. This is a painful concept for me. Basically, it's saying that Jewish people for 2,000 years, that our hearts have been hardened, our eyes have been blinded to Jesus being the Messiah. Why? For your sake. For your sake. So that you could come to know the Lord. That's a heavy price to pay, let me tell you. For 2,000 years, Jewish people have had a hard heart towards Jesus. so that the salvation could come to the Gentiles. Did you realize that your salvation cost us a lot? And it's because God loves you so much that He didn't want you not to have salvation. Let me put it a different way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" What if all the Jewish people 2,000 years ago said, "Blessed are you, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. We accept you as our King. We accept you as our Messiah. Lord Jesus, you are our King. You are our Messiah." What if the whole nation accepted Jesus 2,000 years ago? What would have happened? It has all been finished. The game would be over. The Messiah would have come to this earth, set up his throne, and ruled from Jerusalem. It had all been finished. What would have happened to the Gentiles, all the other nations? Who knows? Left out. So God had a plan. Harden our hearts, closed our eyes, so the message will go to the nations first. Then, after all the number of the Gentiles have come in, then Israel's going to get saved. What a wonderful plan. I never would have thought of that plan. I sometimes argue with God about this plan. Because what happened to my grandparents? I don't know if they ever got saved. What happened to my great-grandparents? What happened to my families? All our families for 2,000 years. Any individual can open their hearts to God. But Paul does say there was a hardening on our hearts by God so that salvation will go to the nations. And he says, "For the gospel is concerned, they, the Jews, are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." Very powerful words. I've labored them a little bit. I hope you get a gist of how valuable your salvation is, how much God loves you. So much so that he was willing to harden the hearts of his own people, Israel, so that you could receive the message. So that we could be here today to worship the God of Israel together. That is why I encourage you, pray for the salvation of Israel. Pray that Jewish people hear the gospel. And support us in our ministry. We need your support. And may God bless you as we see God pour out his spirit upon the nation of Israel and the Jewish people once again. The whole world will get blessed. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. I've shared very openly and from my heart, and I pray that you'd help everyone just to know what your will and your heart is from your word. Your spirit teach us, Lord. And thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you love each one of us from every nation under the sun. You love us. You have a plan for our lives. You have a grand plan that you are in control of. This world is not out of control as it seems. This world is in your hands, and we are in your hands. Thank you that you love us and have a plan for us to serve you, to love you, and to make a stand for you in these days. For we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.